Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. We are delighted that you've joined us this morning to worship here at Christ Central Presbyterian Church. And if you are visiting or if you attend on a regular basis, we'd like for you to fill out the connection card, which is right in front of you in the pew pocket. Those who are members, if you just put your last name so we can register your attendance. And if you're visiting or you attend on a regular basis but you're not a member, please give us your contact information so that we can keep in touch for various activities in Christ Central. And again, welcome and glad you're worshiping with us this morning. Teaching Elder Danny Dalton is out of town on vacation, and so Ruling Elder Brian Waugh will be assisting me with the readings in the worship service. You'll notice in the back of your bulletin just a couple of announcements to highlight. One, we are in need of elementary teachers for fall Sunday school classes, and you can read the particular age groups that we need. If you're interested, you can get in touch with Jamie Dalton. You have her email address and her phone number there. Also, we are going to have an Exploring Church membership class. That will be coming soon. We've had several that have indicated an interest in going to this class. There's no obligation to join the church if you take the class, but you do need to take the class in order to join later on. But if you just want information about the church, then get a hold of Lisa Johnson. You can reach her with that email address at the bottom of that announcement. Also, the student ministries will be kicking off with their middle school and high school large group meeting, and that will be on Sunday, August the 26th. All the information is there for you. English as a second language is coming up this fall, and we are going to have a planning meeting on August the 26th. That's a Sunday at 12 p.m. A light lunch will be provided. Please RSVP if you've been a part of this work and you're looking forward again to joining the work in the fall. It's a great, great opportunity. And finally, we have a housing need for a Brazilian graduate student who will be at the University of Tampa. You can read all about it there. I sent out an email about this, and if you can furnish some housing for him, that's all he needs, is a place to sleep, basically. He'll take care of all of his other needs. But if you're interested in that, you can get in touch with me or Lisa Johnson, and we'll direct you to the right place. That's all the announcements I have this morning. Let's turn off our electronic devices and anything else that would distract us from the worship of our great triune God. And let's stand together. And as we call ourselves to worship using Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and his name. Worship the Lord in his holiness."
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 100.
Thank you.
Lord our God, indeed, you're holy, holy, holy. And Lord, as we gather this morning, we pray that you would give us a sense of your transcendence, but also your immanence. That you're so far beyond us and yet so close to us as the one who created everything and yet has loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us to worship you as we ought, to give you your due. Remove all the defections, Lord, and anything that would get in the way. May you receive all the praise and glory and honor as we humbly invoke your blessing upon this worship service. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please join me in the reading of God's Word. We're reading from Exodus 16, verses 1 through 15, and we've got it printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, as much as they gather on the other days, they are to prepare what they are bringing in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses and Aaron Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite assembly, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of all the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's bow for a time of prayer as we confess our sins to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come as sinners in need of forgiveness afresh and anew, and we know that that is always available for us in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we pray now in this portion of the service that you would hear our silent prayers of confession of our sins. Now, Father, having confessed our sins privately, we wish to confess corporately. Most holy and merciful Father, we acknowledge and confess before Thee our sinful nature, prone to evil and slothful in good, and all our shortcomings and offenses. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from Your ways, in wasting Your gifts, in forgetting Your love, but Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, who are ashamed and sorry for all wherein we have displeased Thee. Teach us to hate our sins, cleanse us from our secret faults, and forgive our sins for the sake of Thy dear Son. And O most holy and loving Father, help us, we ask Thee, to live in Thy light and walk in Thy ways, according to the commandments of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Assurance of pardon this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, says the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you not only to confess our sins, but also to give you our petitions. And so, Lord, we approach you humbly this morning and acknowledging our needs. Lord, we pray for our world and those who lead in high office. We ask, Lord, that you give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they should. Father, we pray for our state of Florida, our city of Tampa, and the ministries of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would use this body known as Christ Central to have an impact for the kingdom and to facilitate the gospel wherever we go. Father, indeed, we pray for the ministries of our church, for our youth and children as we approach the fall. We pray for the English as a second language ministry, that you would grow it and develop it, that we would be a blessing to many who surround us in this community and beyond. Father, we pray for our Brazilian friends as they begin and continue to sustain a church in this place. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their ministry. We also pray that you would raise up a man to lead a Hispanic work, that, Father, you would use, once again, our facilities and a man of your choosing to be a blessing to multitudes who surround us. Father, bless all these. I pray for the session, for the diaconate, that we as officers would walk with you, and that, Lord, we'd be sensitive to your plans and your direction. Lord, we pray for those with need, physical needs, or needs to recover from surgery or illness. We continue to pray for Sheila Colbert and the loss of her husband of many years, Ralph. Lord, sustain Sheila. Give her grace this day. We also pray for Dave and Pat Barden, for Judy Smith, and Glee Hamilton, and Bill and Pam Bergen, Frank and Connie Frail, Alan Dulstall and Al Vincent, and Mr. St. Claude McDonald. Father, bless all of these precious individuals. Surround them with your love today and let them know of your care for their bodies as well as their souls. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We pray for Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. Father, we also remember other family members of our church family, Bruno Gravanti and Lana Schwartz. We pray for John Waugh, that, Lord, you would heal his body and give him strength through rehabilitation. We pray for Jody Mitchell, Charlie Langley, Lee Oliveria, and Nieves Carmelo. Father, we also lift up our missionaries today. We pray for Don Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes. And Father, we pray especially for Paige's mother, Mrs. Lauren Cameron in North Carolina, who has suffered illness this past week. Father, we pray for Andrew Newman and Steve Light, and we also remember SIEATN and B. Kirk. Father, be with all these individuals and families and couples. We pray that you would bless and anoint their labors and that they would reach many for Jesus Christ in their respective fields. And now, Father, quicken our hearts once again and help us to seek you with all of our might. For you reward those who diligently seek after you. Lord, may we find you. May you speak to our hearts of eternal things through this worship hour. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name, the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson is from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's take our hymnals once more and turn to number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. We'll sing just verses 1 through 4, just the verses with the music only. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you've given to us, so much, and supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ. How could we not give back to you our tithe and offerings? Lord, bless us as we engage in this portion of worship of you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 35 this morning before we take the Lord's Supper together. John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. A beautiful section, really a beautiful entire chapter. The Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we pray now that you would bless your word as we study together for these moments. I pray as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would prepare our hearts to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Lord, bless us. Magnify yourself before us. And we'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do in these moments. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage and dialogue takes place immediately after the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 at the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. And the crowd present is the same crowd who ate the bread the Lord provided whenever he gave thanks. In fact, John tells us in the first verses of this chapter that the crowd was at the Sea of Galilee to begin with because of the miracles of Jesus healing sick people, which they had seen Jesus perform. Sometimes we can be dull, very dull about spiritual things. I felt dull this morning as I got here to the church and ran up to my office, and then Bob Williams came up and said, "Do you know you left your car running in the parking lot?" I said, "Not at all." Bob kindly went and turned it off and got my keys. Well, apparently I'm not alone in sometimes being dull, but being dull about those temporary things is one thing. Being dull about spiritual things is quite another. Bishop J.C. Riley said many years ago, "There are no limits to man's dullness, prejudice, and unbelief in spiritual matters." It is striking, the fact that the only thing which our Lord is said to have marveled over during his earthly ministry was man's unbelief. He marveled over that. Well, this passage is fascinating because Jesus deals with unbelief, and really, I might say, mistaken notions of what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to be a follower of his. And he offers what I believe to be four corrections. You can jot them down if you like. Number one, Jesus corrects our notion of seeking in verses 25 and 26. Number two, Jesus corrects our notion of working in verses 27 through 29. Number three, Jesus corrects our notion of believing in verses 30 through 33. And then finally, Jesus corrects our notion of remaining in verses 34 and 35. All of these terms are used often in the Christian life. Seeking, working, believing, remaining. And so I want to look just for a few moments this morning before we take the Lord's Supper about Jesus' correction of these areas. You'll notice he speaks in a manner that corrects what the crowd seems to assert. Look at verses 25 and 26 first. Jesus corrects our notion of seeking. When they found him, that is the crowd, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." These verses beg the question, why am I seeking after Jesus? And Jesus presents a challenge to our motives in seeking him. We see Jesus exposing the false motives of those who followed him for the sake of physical food, that is, the bread and the fish. They had followed him across the lake or the Sea of Galilee, and they seemed at first sight ready to believe in him and honor him, but he knew their inward conduct and heart. He was not deceived. You know, there are those who seek after Jesus primarily for what he can do for them. It's quite another thing to seek after Jesus for what he has done for us. And there's a great gulf fixed between the two. Nothing wrong with seeking after Jesus for the things that we need in life. But what Jesus is saying is the most important reason to seek after him is not for temporary things, it's for eternal things. And that's why he exposes what's going on here. You seek me not because you saw the signs. That is to say, not because the signs that you saw point to the fact that I'm the Son of God, but so that your stomachs would be full. Your appetite is not deep enough, in other words. The crowd is more interested in tending to their stomachs than their souls. And he reads their motives. And see, the Lord Jesus knows all things. He's God incarnate in flesh. Hebrews 4 says, "All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Our actions are weighed as well as seen by the Lord Jesus." 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord told Samuel, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Revelation 1:14, the Bible says, His eyes are like a flame of fire. Nothing is hid from Jesus. And so it begs the question, what do I seek after Jesus for? Is it to get what I love and want in this life only? Or is it to love Him, to be close to Him, to serve Him and enjoy His presence and fellowship and peace? I think when the Lord Jesus finally reached the bottom of the Apostle Peter, there at Lakeside when he reclaimed him, and he asked him three times, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter was so confident and cocky all the time that he knew what it meant to follow the Lord Jesus. But he finally came to the end of himself and said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It took denying Christ three times to show Peter his inward bankruptcy. And he realized at the end of the day that what he needed was not someone who was simply going to be a great leader for his life. He needed a Savior for his soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. Take care not to seek after me for the wrong reason. Well, Jesus corrects our notion of seeking. He also corrects our notion of working. Look at verses 27 to 29. And he does this in two parts. First, in verse 27, he speaks of the nature of the work he calls us to, and that is to the spiritual rather than the physical, eternal matters rather than temporal. Jesus presents a challenge to what we're working for in life. Look at verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, Jesus is not encouraging laziness and idleness. Labor was ordained to be man's occupation after the fall, and labor is honorable. Jesus himself was a carpenter in Nazareth, and the Apostle Paul was a tent maker much of his time. The material point is that Jesus is rebuking excessive attention to labor for the body, for the things of this life, while the soul is neglected, which prevails everywhere in the world at that time and now. I mean, Jesus is obviously speaking about our priorities, our pursuits, our passions. What is it that drives us? Work is a good thing. The question is, what are we working for primarily? And this passage instructs us that spiritual, eternal food is just as important as physical, perishable food. And Jesus made it clear in Matthew 6, the great enemies of the pagan life are, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and with what shall we clothe ourselves? And I suspect most people go through life worried about those very things and many more things. How shall I retire? Will I have enough money? Perhaps some of us are doing that very thing against which Jesus warns. We may be laboring day and night for the food that perishes and doing little to nothing for our immortal souls. You know, I love the words of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Jesus says, the great work to do in life, the greatest labor to do in life, is to labor toward spiritual things. To read your Bible, to strive to understand, to ask God to open your eyes and open your hearts. Hebrews 11 says, He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so Jesus is saying here, in one part, make sure that you devote your life, your passions, your pursuits, primarily to spiritual things. Don't get it backwards. And then the second part, Jesus tells us the origin of the work He calls us to. It begins with God's work of grace in us. Look at verses 28 and 29. Jesus is masterful at this. They ask, the crowd asks, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. In one sense, He means actually believing. That's all we can do. But in another sense, He's saying, Jesus, twisting the tables on them, that when you believe in God, you're demonstrating the work of God in you. He calls us to believe in Him. And essentially, Jesus is telling us that we must see our lives as a work of God's grace before we ever seek to do any work of spiritual value. In other words, our personal relationship with Him is absolutely paramount. That's why Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." In Colossians 1:10, "Work in a manner worthy of the Lord," or "walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and bearing fruit in every good work." The great work, or the magnum opus of life, is not so much our work for the Lord, but his work in us, which is manifested whenever we believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Sometimes we can labor and labor and work and get nothing but discouraged because we are not laboring and striving for the one thing. And I can't help but think of Martha and Mary. As Martha was out of sorts and not doing anything bad, but just trying to get the house ready to entertain Jesus. And Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the better part." Martha was running around breathless and upset with her sister because she wanted help. But Jesus made a great point that day. And that is, our laboring and our striving is not bad, but the question is, what are we laboring and striving for? Is it to know the Lord Jesus? Because when we do that and we're close to him, then we begin to engage in his ministry. And folks, that's what it means when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my labor is light, my burden is light." What did he mean by that? He meant that whenever we engage in a relationship to him, to know him personally, subsequently, when we engage to do anything for him of a spiritual nature, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are propelled and moved and motivated by his Spirit. And it's not a work of the flesh. And that's where the joy comes in of serving him. You know, whenever we grow tired of serving Christ, we may want to ask the question, is it really the labor and the work that I've grown tired in, or am I weary in pursuing him? I was reading about the Apostle Paul in Acts, and I can't get over the man. Many nights going sleepless, speaking and engaging in conversation at the beginning of the day and going all night until the next morning, going from place to place, being stoned, being shipwrecked. You can't help but ask, what drives this man? And we know what drives him. Philippians 3 reveals it. He says, "I want to know him." Christ already knew Paul. Paul knew Christ. But Paul said, "I want to know him. I want to know him better. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death." Paul was always pressing in to know the Lord better. That's why Jeremiah 9 says, "Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord." Because that's where true power and thrust for true spiritual work and fruit comes from. What are you laboring toward this morning? Well, Jesus corrects our notion of seeking, our notion of working, and our notion of believing. Look at verses 30 through 33. "And so they said to him, 'What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' First, the crowd asked for another sign." Seeing is believing, in other words, or so it seems. And this is really absurd because these people just witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 men along with their wives and children. Remember, this dialogue takes place immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. And the crowd present is the same crowd who ate the bread that the Lord provided. It's the same crowd that followed Jesus to the Sea of Galilee to begin with because of his miracles of healing. And it's the same old, Lord, do something. Do something for me, and I will believe you. What sign do you perform? It's almost like sensationalism. Just do one more thing, and I'll believe. No, you won't. It's clear all over the New Testament. Jesus did work after work, miracle after miracle, and people did not believe. Because belief is not a matter of evidence. It is a matter of the living God opening our hearts and our eyes to see the unseen, to see spiritual things, to understand them and grasp them. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot perceive or understand the things of God. They're folly to him, because they're spiritually appraised. The crowd goes on to continue to show their spiritual blindness in verse 31. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus corrects this short-sightedness of the crowd. You'll notice that they seem to think that Moses gave them bread out of heaven. That's why we read Exodus chapter 16, the last verse of it. It says, when the people saw it, that is the manna, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you. But once again, people are dull. They forget. And often, instead of looking to the Lord, we can look to somebody else, even a guy like Moses. We can look on a human plane for solutions. And we could see other individuals as our Savior, but we miss the true and living God whenever we do that. And see, the crowd's proposal of belief in Jesus is conditioned by his ability and willingness to perform one more sign, one more miracle, one more sensational event. And it is also conditioned by giving them the things that they want, simply bread to sustain them in this life. And Jesus tells them in verse 33, the true bread from heaven is not so much an edible substance, but a divine person. You miss the fact that Jehovah is the one who sent the bread from heaven. And Jesus has to correct that. It is not Moses in verse 32 who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. You know, this is one of those things that just is an infection and a result of sin, that so often we look to other individuals instead of the Lord. We look to other individuals who are influential, who might have power or money or something to make us happier or to make us more adjusted, and we don't look to the Lord. Even guys like Moses. That's why the writer of Hebrews took the time and trouble to compare Moses to the Lord Jesus. And see that Jesus is greater than Moses and any other figure in the Old Testament. No, the true and living bread comes from heaven. And this crowd is willing to believe as long as Jesus is willing to deliver. But he corrects all this. He's saying the true bread my Father gave, number one, and number two, it's not so much manna from heaven, it is a person who comes down from heaven. Pointing to himself. The bread which fell in the days of Moses could only feed and satisfy the body. The Son of Man had come to feed the soul. The bread which fell in the days of Moses was only for the benefit of Israel. The Son of Man had come to offer eternal life to the world. Those who ate of the manna died and were buried, and many of them were lost forever. But those who ate the bread which the Son of Man provides himself would be eternally saved. Jesus says, this is what believing is. It's not looking for me to do something again for you. It is a spiritual thing that God opens your heart and opens your eyes so that you have a longing and a desire inside to know the living God. And he's furnished a way for that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, Jesus corrects our notion of remaining. Look at verse 34. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Some of the translations say, evermore give us this bread. You know, Jesus had furnished the bread, and they really hadn't understood what he was talking about through this. And so they said, basically, Lord, we want you to remain with us. Stay with us in order to sustain us. That is our physical bodies. But once again, Jesus corrects the mistaken notions about himself and all things spiritual. He makes it clear he did not come primarily to sustain a person's bodily appetites. He did not come to make life manageable on earth. No, he came to give his life as a ransom for sin and to save and satisfy the souls of sinners. Jesus wants us to know that he himself is appointed as the food of man's soul. The soul of every man is naturally starving and famished because of sin. And Christ is given by God the Father to be the satisfier, the reliever, the physician of man's spiritual needs through his atoning death on the cross and through his priesthood. In him and his grace and love and power, in him alone, our empty souls find their needs supplied. You see, the application for us is after we seek and strive to believe in Jesus Christ, we must seek to remain in him for a lifetime. And here's the crowd saying, stay with us. Give us this food always. In other words, hang around, Jesus, and it'll be all right. But you see, the Bible's notion of remaining is not Christ so much remaining with us. That's a given. The Bible corrects our sense of remaining by telling us to remain in him. That is the great work of the Christian. John 15, verses 4 through 7, he says it six times. Jesus himself speaking, remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him, he is the one who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The crowd was saying, remain with us. Stay with us. For oftentimes, and I don't know about you, when I fall into sin and I wonder and cry out to the Lord, Lord, where are you? Why is it I can start my day off so well, but have it end and go up in flames? And I'm reminded through this passage that the Lord speaks softly and says, it's not a matter of me remaining with you. That's a given. The real question is, are you remaining in me? And what he means by that is, are you pressing in to know me? When Christ said, abide in me or remain in me, he did not have some notion of a hammock on a summer day, laying around and just thinking about Jesus. No, the word itself means to put forth effort. It takes effort to read our Bibles. It takes effort to realize that Satan doesn't want us there, or worshiping, or giving, or serving. And that's why Jesus tells us, it's not a matter of me remaining with you. You must remain in me. And that's why he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Our souls are satisfied in Christ. Do we know anything of spiritual hunger? People have asked me about the dynamics of a relationship to the Lord Jesus. And I always begin by saying, you've got to know the emptiness of your soul. If you don't have a need, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you'll never be a Christian. You may be moral, you may go through life with lots of friends and be respected by many, but you'll never be redeemed. You've got to see your need and your sin. There needs to be a craving and an emptiness in conscience and heart. We've got to really believe that Christ is going to satisfy my deepest longings. You know, so many people run through life saying, if I can only date and marry the right person, if I could only find the right person, if I could only get a break in the stock market, if I could only find the right job. And all these if onlys end with the Lord Jesus. If we have a personal relationship with him, he begins to feed our souls and he says, you'll never go hungry. You'll never be thirsty. And you may have wants in this life, but the beauty of Christ is he gives satisfaction. He fills our soul with what's truly important, and he gives us the grace. Like Paul said, I know how to live with an abundance. I know how to live in want. The secret is I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Do you know that Lord Jesus? His life and death is what we picture in the supper. He came to earth and he gave his life, not to do miracles, not primarily to heal bodies, but to heal our souls. And he lived a perfect life, and then he laid his life down and bled to death in order that God's wrath, which was owed to you and me, would fall completely upon him. So that your sin and mine would be forgiven, past sins, present, and future. And so that we could begin a new life spiritually by walking with him, knowing him, remaining in him. He that comes to me will never hunger, and he that believes on me will never thirst. Have you tasted of that satisfaction in Christ? If you haven't, I invite you today to embrace him by faith. That is to turn your life over to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry, to repent. I've been going the wrong direction, but I want to turn and I want to give my life to you in faith and obedience. And I want you to save me and begin changing me and making me the man or woman you want me to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for divine correction. And Lord, how your word and the Lord Jesus always seem to correct our mistaken notions about so many things. Father, I pray that you would open hearts and open eyes today, that we would embrace you if we've never known you. And that, Lord, if we already do know you, that you would kindle afresh the fire within us to know you better, to remain in you, to seek you for all the right reasons, and to have true, authentic belief in you and you alone. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to a hymn of preparation. Hymn number 253, we'll sing verses 1 through 3 only. Let's stand together. Be seated. I want to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper for us to be reminded of his sacrifice, his death on the cross, but also, in a very real sense, to commune with him, not carnally, but spiritually. Now, these elements don't turn into the actual blood and body of the Lord Jesus. That's not necessary. That was offered 2,000 years ago on Calvary for our sins. Nevertheless, the Lord makes it clear in his word that whenever we partake by faith, we not only remember, but we are engaging in a very, very important rite and sacrament of his church, that we are acknowledging the deepest part of Christianity, and that is the cross of Christ, his suffering and death for our sins, and taking the wrath of God upon himself. I would fence the table this morning in this way: if you have never known the Lord Jesus by faith, and you're not a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Christ Central, then don't come to the supper. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it clear this is a serious matter, and the Lord would hold someone guilty whenever they come to the table in an unworthy manner, unable to discern the body and blood of the Lord. However, if you are a professing Christian and you belong to some branch of Christ's church where the gospel is preached, then you are more than happy, more than welcome to come. Inside of the trays, I want to remind you that we have grape juice, and on the outer ring, we have wine. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now, having given the words of institution and fencing the table, that, Lord, you'd set aside these common ordinary elements to special usage as we, by faith, partake together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he betrayed, our Lord took bread, as I ministering in his name before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. Take and eat, this is my body for you. And remember, he is the bread of heaven. After the bread, the Lord Jesus took the wine and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." The writer of Hebrews said there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, the blood of Christ. Take and drink. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for this supper. And we take it in all seriousness and pray that you would bless us and seal the benefits signified by the bread and the wine and remind us of your blood and your body that was given for us. Help us to feast on you and remain in you every hour of every day, that we might grow, love you, and walk with you, and honor you with our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after they finished eating the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn and went out. And we'll stand and sing verses 4 and 5 of number 253, and then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. forget to join us for a time of coffee and refreshments and fellowship in the lobby right after the worship service. We also have a Bible study hour beginning at 11 a.m. for all ages. And I want to remind any college or career adults that will meet up in my office for a Sunday school class designed especially for your age group. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.